Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. Good morning, church family. Kent Madigan is my name, and I'm glad to be one of the pastors here. And if it's all right with you, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into it this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessed assurance. Thank you that you are everything. Thank you that when we look to you and find ourselves in you, we have all we ever need or want. And as we gather here today to celebrate who you are, collectively as a church family, may we sense your presence increasing more and more. There's nothing more attractive than to be where you are. And we want nothing more than to hear from you this morning. Father, I am just a guy asking for your divine influence in my life and on this people. I can't do what it is that needs to be done in this place. Only you can. And so we throw ourselves on you. I cast myself on you and ask that you would do what only you can do to bring glory to your name and joy to your people. May it be in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been asked to share a bit of my story with you today as I've been here just a little over a month. So this isn't a sermon exactly. It's really God's story intersecting with my story, and I hope challenging your story today. But to start with, I want to say just how grateful I am for the warm welcome that I've received in the last little over a month. I've had a number of you who have invited me to come and eat with you, and I've enjoyed getting to know you in that context. I've had numerous people tell me that they're praying for me and for my family, and that has been fantastic, and we continue to appreciate and need your prayers. I've had a number of you just ask, like, how are you settling? And how are things going that way? Are you settling in all right? And I appreciate that. And just to give you a little update as to where we are in the settling process, today, after I say amen, I'm going to basically run out of here and get on an airplane back to Trail, where I will frantically finish packing in the 40-degree weather. And then tomorrow morning, we will pick up our truck, we will load the truck, and Tuesday, we will drive back, where on Wednesday, we will unload our stuff into storage. Where that will remain for only a month, because praise the Lord, and with thanks to Dave Verward, a real estate agent extraordinaire, long-suffering guy, that guy, we found a house, praise God, and we get to move into that in August, so thank you for your prayers on that. But I have to tell you, while I appreciate, and I do appreciate what is behind the question, are you settled? I've just come through a time in my life where I found the word settled rather unsettling. It was a few years ago in my trip through the scriptures that I noticed, maybe for the first time, though I'd read it many times, this place in Genesis 11, this small account of a small story where this idea of settled sort of gripped me. Genesis 11 says this in verses 31 and 32. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah is a guy we don't know much about, just a bit of a genealogy, a little extra piece of the story. And then after that, it goes into Abram's story and God's call on his life to move actually to the promised land. Yet we get this glimpse in Genesis 11 that Terah is on his way to Canaan, the promised land, but he gets to Haran, and for some reason, he settles there and he dies. And that's the end of his story. En route to the promised land, he settles in Haran and he dies. And that kind of, at that moment, I'll never forget, it gripped me and it kind of haunted me. And for a number of years, I had in the back of my mind this question. I wonder how many of us, God calls us to the promised land, but we get part way there. We look around and we go, this is nice. This is good. And so we just settle there. We start on this adventure with God, but we get to this spot in our life where we just get comfortable. And I'm sure Haran was nice. It was probably beautiful. It probably seemed as though, you know, this is far enough, Lord. I'm good here. Probably kind of had the idea that he could just live there forever and just serve God there, right where he was at. And that's exactly what Terah did. He got to Haran, he settled, and he died. And what bothered me was the thought of what did he miss by settling too soon? Is it possible, even as a Christian, to get so comfortable, so settled, that we start on this adventure with God, we start following the Father, and we get so excited, and then we get to this place, we just get comfortable, and we stop following him there and go, this is good enough for me, Lord. Really, the part of my story that I want to share with you begins with me being that kind of settled. And then God moving me, shaking me, rattling me, and rolling me. I first arrived at Trail on August 14th in 2006. Landed at the airport there where I will today, where we taxied up to what looked like a chicken coop to me. I would later discover that's the hangar. A tractor pulled up and they unloaded our bags and they slid them down a ramp, which they could have easily just handed us to. The luggage right there. Went into the chicken coop hangar, discovered that we are not in Kansas anymore because the whole concession is on the honor system. It's literally, to this day, a plate of money and all of the food there, and you just make change and take what you want. So if I'm hungry, get there later, free candy for me. But I walked out there, 29 years old, wind whipping through my hair. Because back then I had some, which was super awesome. And I felt the call of God to Trail, but at that point I was thinking like the Trooper song, I'm here for a good time, not a long time. In fact, I told numerous people, I'll be there for 3 years, 9 years ago. And I remember kind of busting into the scene there, and the first Sunday in church there, to be honest with you, as I look back and reflect on what my heart was like there, I was so full of pride and arrogance, I'm surprised God didn't smote me on the spot. I rolled into the church the first Sunday, there's 120 people in the service. And I'm thinking, God, we're going to bring revolution. And in spite of me, by God's amazing grace, some incredible things started to happen right out the gate. And we saw an increase in numbers. We saw, we went from this like 120, which in the summer, I found out, is generally a little bit low anyway. But even then, that was kind of low. And we started to break attendance records. And we got to the place where we were like, we're needing to go to two services. We're starting to burst at the seams. And there was people starting to get baptized. And I was starting to think like, God, you're welcome. Because I came. And look what happened. And literally, we had Sundays where there was over 300 people on a regular Sunday morning, which is mind-blowing for a place like Trail. And we had our Christmas, the second Christmas Eve service, we had two services, and we had 454 people. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is incredible. And again, like, yeah, I'm your guy. And still I'm thinking, I'm going to be here for 3 years, I'm going to make the cover of the Alliance magazine, Kingdom Spreads and the Kootenays, and a big picture of this. I don't know why you're laughing. But out of that arrogance, because there was such a shallowness to my ministry, all of a sudden, as almost as quick as it expanded, it started to start coming apart. And God started to reveal to me just how humble I needed to actually be to serve him in a way that would actually be effective. And it was so painful to see the dismantling of what I thought God was doing in my life and in the church and in the area. And it got to the place where I literally thought, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't fun. It was fun when everything was awesome. It's not fun now. And so maybe, Lord, that's it. I'm going to leave ministry. And I started making plans that way. At the end of it all, I ended up going through some fairly extensive counseling where God used good people to smack me around and bring me to life, reaffirmed in me the call that he'd placed in my heart since I was 4 years old, that I was called to this vocation, this ministry. I just needed to figure out a way to do it reliant on him. And after that season of kind of going through counseling, I remember sitting down with our elders who were fantastic men, and them coming around me and them saying, let's start to do this together. And we started at this process of seeing the dismantling vote was great, back to something that was really small, and then starting to build it up from there. And they were so encouraging to me, so good to me. And what happened then was I started to get comfortable. I started to see that maybe this was what God had for me. Maybe it wasn't the cover of magazines. Maybe it was just this being faithful in a small church for the rest of my life. And I loved it there. I loved it. I loved the church. I liked my house. I liked raising my kids there. I loved to camp. I didn't even leave there from my holidays. And ministry was starting to roll out. I mean, we were everywhere. We were in the hospitals still, this to this day. We were in the elementary schools and in the high schools. And we got people at the police department now and in the fire department now. And we started a band program for kids when the music budgets got cut in the schools. And we were starting to become a church. And I believe they still are a church that if they were to close, the city would miss. And I said, hallelujah. But in all of that, I started to feel a little bit like Tara, happy where I was, and maybe starting to lose my willingness to go all the way with Jesus, because here was good. And it is beautiful there. And so I settled. They asked me, what would it take for you to retire here? And I started to think that was a good idea. But what happened in that moment was I started wanting the place and wanting the comfort more than I wanted to listen to the Lord if he were to call me to do anything else. And I settled. And I wonder if that's ever happened to anybody else here. Maybe your Christian walk is in a place where it feels a bit settled. Like it's comfortable. Like it's a nice church in a good space. And you do your Bible study and you read and you pray. And it's nice, and it's good, and it's comfortable. But if you were to ask yourself the question, are you ready, really ready, to go all the way with Jesus, what would your answer be? If he called you to move, if he called you to go, if he called you maybe to do something drastic like move cities, or if he called you to go across the street, are you so comfortable that you wouldn't bring the message of Jesus there? And we can have all the excuses, right? I mean, I had all the excuses. I'll tell you some of them in a minute. But we can get all wrapped up in, well, I can serve God in this state. I do my thing in the church. I do serve Jesus. I do my prayer thing, even though I know there's somebody across the street I need to talk to. And then there can be all the what ifs. What if God does call me out of Haran towards the promised land? What if I'd have to sell my house? What if I would have to move? And if you want to move, what if I have to stay? And what if I have to live with less? And what if I have to sacrifice more? And we have all of these kind of what ifs, but we rarely remember to think, what if God is taking me to the promised land? What if he's got more for me in him? What about that what if? What if I've settled for less than what God has for me because I'm just too comfortable? And the problem with settling is you could end up missing it. And you could end up wasting your precious life because you settle too soon. Have you ever been that settled? Or are you that settled? I know I was. But I want you to know this. If you are settled, God will start to shake you. And sometimes God shakes us up in big ways. Think Jonah. And sometimes he literally shakes things up, like in Acts 4 when the persecuted church is praying for boldness and the Spirit blows in and the place literally shakes. And sometimes, thankfully perhaps, God shakes us gently, but constantly. And it goes for a while. The big shakes are hard to ignore, frankly. I mean, you find yourself in the bottom of a whale covered in seaweed and smelling like vomit. You're going, I got to reevaluate some stuff. Right? Like, I got to make some different life choices. But those gentle shakes, the constant nudging of the Spirit, those are the ones we need to pay careful attention to. It was over 2 years ago when the Spirit of God started to shake me. And I started to notice things. Things I wanted to ignore, things I needed to ignore if I wanted to stay settled where I was. The first thing was, I started to notice it didn't feel like we were winning anymore. And I don't just mean the church, Trail Alliance Church. We were, like I said, we were doing good things in the right ways. But I started to feel like the Church of North America wasn't winning anymore. Shake, shake, shake. It felt like our collective voice was getting weaker, like our influence was diminishing as the people of God. And this is still true to a certain degree, and we can't ignore it. We used to be able to stand up and speak out on social issues. We used to be the dominant voice in culture. But we're not anymore. Who would have thought 50 years ago we'd be talking about redefining something as fundamental as marriage? The church had a stronger voice then. Who would have thought that when we spoke up about the sanctity of marriage, we'd be pushed aside and labeled on par with slave traders? But here we are. Issues of marriage, gender, and sexuality are all being challenged. And when we speak in the ways in which we used to, in the ways we normally did, it's, oh, those Christians at best, and those dirty bigots at worst. And we're coming into a climate, as we've seen this last week, where Christian morality and ethics is now being viewed as immoral. And this is going to be a new day of ministry for us as a church as we wrestle through this. But our voices and the climate in our culture is changing. Shake, 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 and you cannot ignore it. And what was frustrating to me even back then was we were still trying to be the machine. We weren't very influential, but we were still trying to be the machine. We were still trying to bring people to the big event, still trying to get them to like us and think we're cool, and still trying to get them to pray a prayer and then hopefully get them to come back and give us money. Because for so long, in my mind anyway, the definition of success for the church was how many people showed up on Sunday and how much did they give. Which was increasingly becoming less and less attractive to me as one who was called to lead. Because I thought, but that's not changing the world. That's not making a difference. That's not having the influence that we want to have. Shake, shake, shake. And I started to realize the definition of success for us was all backwards. That really the primary activity of the church doesn't happen when we're gathered. Oh, this is important. We need this. We have to have this. This is absolutely critical, but this is 1 hour of a week. The primary activity and the strongest point of influence in the church is when we scatter. When you're in your neighborhoods and in your schools and in your places of business and work and influence, that's where the church has influence. That's where the church has a voice. That's where the church can go. In power in Jesus' name. And so it isn't just how many people can we get under our roof at one time. It's how many people can we see become disciples that will make disciples wherever they are. And it's interesting how God shakes us. In my case, God started this in me through the mouth of a 7-year-old boy. We were, as a church, we were situated right next door to the Kingdom Hall with the Jehovah Witnesses. There's a Trail Alliance Church, and there was the Kingdom Hall. And we were praying, God, we'd like it if they moved and we could have their building. Which is pretty audacious. I mean, they've been there forever. Anyway, through miraculous circumstances, within like a month of those prayers, it happened. Somebody came across, they bought the building, the Jehovah Witnesses were moving. all my sermon illustrations were going with them because I used to be able to say, and there's people like right next door who don't get it. But we were taking over the building. It was going to happen. And we planned this redemption service where we were going to pray over the building and pray over the parking lot. It was a wonderful night, and we were going to proclaim the name of Jesus, who he really was. He'd been defamed in that place for so long. We wanted to lift the name of Jesus high. And before that night, we were sitting at the dinner table, and my son says to me, who was 7 at the time, he said, Dad, this is great. This means that you're going to get to tell all those people who don't know about the real Jesus about the real Jesus. And interestingly, he had a better picture of the church at 7 than I did at 35 or however old I was. Because see, he knew the church was about the people, not about the building. And I said, well, unless they don't get the memo, they're probably not going to show up to our gig. He said, but you know what, Dad? This is what I want to do with my life. This 7-year-old kid with, like, ketchup on his face. He says, I want to do that. I want to tell people who don't know about the real Jesus all about the real Jesus. He goes, I want to be a pastor / missionary, a passionary. And I said, that's what I want to be. I want to be a passionary. I want to be somebody who goes into the places wherever I am and tell people who don't know about the real Jesus all about the real Jesus. And I want to tell everyone else to be a passionary too. Because if a 7-year-old boy can do it, anyone can do it. Anyone can know Jesus and make him known. And so I started to get excited about this, and I started to talk about this and started to spread this out. And then I started to see it happen a little bit. And I talked with my brother, who's the car salesman. I entered, talked to him a little bit with the family joke there when I candidated. But he started to get excited about this idea that he might be called to be the pastor of his dealership, that he could be a passionary in his dealership. And it was right after we started talking about this, there was an ad that went out in Grand Prairie that was very foul, very promiscuous sounding, and it degraded women, and it sort of lowered level for men, and very sexual. And so he said, I went to the marketing director, who he had no authority over at that time, and he said, I just pled with him. He said, I didn't use my Bible. I just used biblical Christian logic and life. And said, we don't want to be the kind of company that spreads that kind of message to our young women that devalues them. And we don't want to spread that kind of message to our young men that they can act like that. I think we should be a far more family-based place. And praise God, the marketing director fought him for a little while and then changed. Went to a far more family message. And I said, see, that's the power of passionaries, is because if the church would have showed up and said, that's smut, that's awful, they'd have said, losers, bigots, and would have kept on playing. But when the church, singular, showed up and pled the cause of Christ, the message changed in every ear across Grand Prairie, big city. And so I started to go, man, that is powerful. Wherever you are, if you will be the church where you are, that has power to it. And even if they didn't listen, at least our voice is being heard and not just shoved to the side. And I praise God for people who will boldly walk in and plead the cause in all of these weird situations, even if they don't win all the time. Shake, shake, shake. Then I went to Guatemala last spring, 2014. Previously, I'd been on a number of missionary trips. They were all pretty sanitized, though. And but this one wasn't. I'll never forget, and I'll make this quick because they timed me. no one used to time me. Going in and standing in this just hovel of a widow with her 2 boys, and I'll never forget the smell or the taste of dust in my mouth. As I saw this 20-something-year-old girl with 2 kids, absolutely hopeless. The church there had given all they could, and it wasn't enough. The family had given all they could, it wasn't enough. The husband was the only income, and he's gone, and they didn't have much. She's not trained for anything. She can't earn anything. And in all reality, unless there's an intervention, her and those 2 boys are going to die. They're going to starve to death. There's just no food. And I stood there, and of course there was the tangible thing, like, we can fix this, we've got money, that part was easy. But what God does in a person's heart, and the verse that came to me over and over and over and over and over was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I looked at this lady and went, by God's definition, she's my neighbor. What does that actually look like for me to love her as myself? Shake, shake, shake. Can I maintain the standard of living that I have and shrink back on the giving I do to maintain my life in order, if I do that, then I can't love her the same way. And one thing I realized is I love myself a lot. I'm quick to spend money on me. I'm quick to pray for me. I'm quick to love me. But Jesus says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what does that look like? Shake, shake, shake. And it was through all of these things over the course of a couple years, not one of them, but all of these things where God was increasingly shaking me out of my settledness and awakening me to the truth that God may be moving us. And I started to wrestle with God, what do you want? I won't stay in Haran if you want me to go to the promised land. I won't. Just show me where. Show me where. And after a crazy number of months, where my wife, who is an absolute saint, went through all the ups and downs and prayed with me and patted me on the head and said, you'll be okay. Finally got through the process and I applied at Seven Oaks Alliance Church. And I applied and then a month went by and I heard nothing. And I'll never forget that Sunday in November when I stood after the service was over, preached the message, things were good. And I felt like God was speaking into my heart, the time is now. I'm releasing you from this ministry. I have put the vision for the heart of Trail Lines Church inside another man, which was a little hard to hear. And it's time for you to get off the boat. I thought, wow, okay. I don't know where I'm going, but okay. 4 hours later, this guy you may have heard of called Norm Morrison phoned me. That Sunday afternoon, I'm sitting in a hockey rink watching my son. And he phones, he says, this is Norm from Seven Oaks Alliance Church. And the timing of that was unbelievable. And in that whole thing, I was starting to learn, God, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I need to lay my life down increasingly. Surrender, surrender, surrender. And the shaking God was doing was shaking things that held my heart off of me. And he was starting to speak through. So now this is getting real. Now we're talking about a move to Abbotsford and all that that could entail and all that that could mean. And that meant giving up my house and material possessions for a place that's a lot more expensive to live. And it meant giving up the comfort of everything I knew. And it meant giving up family security. I mean, my kids are used to going to an elementary school with 350 kids total, kindergarten through grade 7. And now they're going to go to a middle school with 650 kids, 6 to 8. And I remember wrestling with God on that, and it was like, God's like good, right? He says to me, it felt like he said to me, I gave you to be their dad, and if you will listen to me, I will get my will done in their life a lot better. If you will go where I call you and not just try to protect them in the comfort zone of Fruitvale Elementary School, but if you'll go where I call you, I'll be able to get them quicker to where I need them to. And frankly, Kent, I love them so much more. And so I could release my family. And then there was friends, unsafe friends. I was like, God, but we've got people here that we haven't led to the Lord yet. We've been working with these people for like 8 years, and they still haven't come across the line of faith. And he'd go, I got this. Surrender. Lord, I'm not going to be the senior pastor anymore. I'm not going to be the key leader anymore. Can I handle that? And he goes, I got this. Surrender. But I won't be able to preach every week. I won't be able to be on the stage all the time. And it was like he said to me, I'm going to use you anyway. I'm not going to waste what I've given you. Surrender. And from family to relationships to position to possession, God started to release all of this in me. Every time God would shake me, I'd let go of something else into his hands so I could truly be in a place where I could be used of him. So the settledness resulted in shaking. And if you're settled, be mindful of where God may be shaking you. Are you looking at the world around you and wondering what God may be up to? You may be in the perfect place. You may not have to leave, but are you willing to let God shake you up? And in that, will you surrender it all to him? Are you willing to let it all go? Because if you surrender, you'll start to hear the rattle. Ezekiel 37 tells us of this epic, if not a bit zombie film-esque story. He says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I love the picture because, like, that must have been a freakishly weird moment for Ezekiel. You're at this, like, uncovered grave where everyone's really, really dead. Like, their bones are dry and dusty. And God says to him, can these live? He goes, if you say they can. And so he says, prophesy. And it's interesting. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. In other words, it seemed weird to me, but I did it anyways. I surrendered to God. If I'm Ezekiel, I'm thinking to myself, I hope nobody's watching this. You want me to write this down? This is interesting. He did as the Lord commanded. He surrendered to the Lord's will, and as soon as he did, he started to hear the rattling of life from the Spirit come together. And in my surrender, when the moment came when it was time for us to say, yes, God, we will go, I heard the rattling. And I started to see, even in the time as I finished up at Trail Alliance Church, that God was still using me. In fact, I think more effectively in the last 2 months, maybe than in years previously, I don't know. I started to see the Spirit of God move. A couple evidences of it was, I was the chaplain for the Trail Smoke Eaters for 9 seasons. I went to them twice a month and told them about Jesus for 9 years. Never once did they come my way. They all came to chapel, but they never came to church. And on the last day of the last season, they got off the bus at 4 a.m, and the whole team, coaches and everybody, showed up and filled the front 2 rows in our church. And they listened to the message, and they said, thank you, Mad Dog, which is what they call me, for what you've done. And I got to preach the gospel to them again. Rattling. And on my very last Sunday in Trail, we'd scheduled at the Kootenai Lake a May long weekend, which is a glacier-fed lake, which you think that was cold, Jamie. We'll get you a wetsuit. We'd scheduled 11 baptisms that weekend, which I thought, Lord, you're amazing. That is cool. So we did 2 the Friday night. We were going to do 9 on the Sunday morning. And I finished doing the 9. It was beautiful. Sun was out. It was fathers baptizing daughters and husbands and wives and friends. And it was all done. And I went back to the beach. I waited up to the front. And I just said, is there anybody else? Rattling. And one after another for an hour, we baptized people on that beach. 30 people in total before I finished. And what was the coolest part for me that I just thanked Jesus for was some of the friends that I'd prayed the longest for gave their life to Jesus on the beach and walked in, and I got to baptize them before I left. And I go, rattle. When you surrender, the Spirit of God can move in and he can rattle, right? So I just go, God, you're before me. You've shaken me, and I could see the rattling of new life coming in, and there's nothing more attractive than that. And at that moment, it was like, okay, well, now it's time to roll. It's time to move. It's time to roll out. It's time for me to get moving. It's time to go to Abbotsford. Because I've seen the hand of God, and I've seen what happens when you surrender your life to him, and I've seen what he can do. And I get here, and in the first couple of weeks, we see baptisms happen. And in a little while after that, we're seeing people who are walking in one way and walking out different because the Spirit of the living God heals them on the spot in Jesus' name. And that is the rattling of God as we roll out in obedience to him and we do what we're called to do in him. And every time one of these things has happened in the last month in my life, I just want to go, Lord, more. More. Don't let the lake be the defining moment. Don't let the four healings be the defining moment. Let us keep walking with you past Haran all the way to the promised land. Let's not stop rolling here. Let's roll all the way to where you're calling us. And church family, I believe that is so true for us here at Seven Oaks, that God is calling us to roll out and that our greatest days are not behind us. Our greatest days are ahead of us as we walk hand in hand with the Father and the incredible power of the Spirit with the message of Jesus Christ. I can only see glory after glory after glory, and may we never get stuck in Haran ever. Amen. Because in Jesus' name, he's calling us to roll out. And the beautiful thing about it, the idea of roll came to me with the original Rolling Stone. I think Mick Jagger's like born three years after the resurrection, so he's not exactly the original. But the original Rolling Stone. You see, this isn't about us. This isn't about a building, it isn't about a program, it isn't about you or me, it's about God's incredible grace that he would call us, that he doesn't need us, but that he would use us to advance his kingdom and his glory. And if we'll surrender to that, then we'll see the same power that raised Jesus from the dead alive and well and active in us, and greater things are yet to come. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but all because of the grace and the power and the wonderful love of Jesus to invite us in to roll out with him. So what does that look like for you? Are you settled? Do you feel the shaking? Do you believe in a God who can make the dead come alive? Can you hear the rattling? And at the end, will you surrender your life to him and roll out on mission with him? Will you follow him? Will you join with him wherever you are and wherever he sends you? Because it's time, oh church, Church of Seven Oaks and Church of North America, to shake, rattle, and roll in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. The worship team, if you want to come up, it'd be great. Father, I thank you for how you have touched my life. I thank you for where you brought me. I thank you what you've stripped off of me. I thank you that you speak to us, and you speak way more than we're listening. So God, help us listen. I thank you for the Spirit who gives power to resurrection life, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, and through us, by your grace, we can see greater things. Our best days are in front of us, as long as we don't get stuck on our way to the promised land. Oh God, keep the vision of the promised land in our sights. May we cling to you, may we hold on to you, and may we experience your shake, rattle, and roll. Amen. Church family, I pray today that you are unsettled. And if you need to, if you're singing that song and you're going, I want my life to glorify Jesus, take my life. But you're just not quite there yet, I'd invite you to be the church family to each other. And go to those who you're sitting with and say, would you pray for me so I can surrender all? And don't be afraid or don't be ashamed. We're family here. You might be a little bit nervous, but let me tell you, it's a lot harder out there. So do it here. Don't leave here the same way you walked in. And with that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.